Someone last week had a question. They were talking to a non-Catholic friend of theirs, and the non-Catholic said, "Do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus?" The Catholic person said, "Of course I do. Why do you ask?" And the person said, "Because you keep re-crucifying every time you go to your masses. Isn't that what you do? That you're kind of going and re-crucifying Christ all over again? The Bible says that Jesus died once and he would never die again." Catholic person said, "How do I answer a person like that?" I said, "Well, we look at the gospel that you're going to find next week, or rather today, where we see that Jesus, even though he is alive, physically resurrected from the dead, and glorified in a new and everlasting body, appears to the apostles with the wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side. So why does he do that? It's true that Jesus on the cross says, 'It is finished. The one sacrifice has been accomplished.' It's finished for him, but it's not finished for us. We continue to live. We continue to sin. We continuously need the grace of God. So Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice to the Father on our behalf from Calvary on until the end of time. He continues to offer himself as a living sacrifice to the Father on our behalf, which is why every time we come to Mass, as we are right now, we are going back into something that's transfixed in time, that's everlasting. We're with the apostles at the Last Supper. We are there on Calvary. We're with Mary Magdalene witnessing the resurrection as we receive the resurrected Lord in the Eucharist. All of these things happen once, but they have an effect that's eternal, and it continues. Why? It's because of the great mercy of God, the love of God, that the Lord Jesus continues to offer himself for you and for me. And in that offering gives us that great gift of everlasting life. Do we always accept that gift, or do we always appreciate it? Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. This conversation I'm about to relay is one that, it's fictional, but it could very well happen between a married couple or any couple in a relationship. But also notice how it would have something to do with our relationship with God. So in a marriage, in a relationship, any kind of relationship of love that's not going well, one might say to the other, quote, "I feel as though we're growing apart. There's a cold distance between us. We don't talk anymore. There's no communication. You're doing things that you really shouldn't be doing that are damaging to our relationship. And you don't do the things that you should be doing to keep our relationship strong. When I ask you to do something, you get angry and you complain about it. If you do something that I ask you to do, it's always kind of half-hearted. You're doing it just to make me happy and then just to satisfy me and shut me up. You talk to other people, but you never talk to me. You do things with others, but never with me. You've lied to me. You've cheated on me. But yet, when you want something that only I can give, you come back to me. I feel used and abused. So, do you really want this relationship to work out or not?" That could be God talking to any one of us. And we're like that. That we don't talk to him. We distance ourselves from him. We do the things that we shouldn't, and we don't do the things that we ought to. And if we are supposed to be doing something, we do it simply out of obligation and sometimes get angry and complain about it and get very half-hearted in our faith. We have a deep relationship and talk to everybody else except to Christ. We do things with others, but never with the Lord. And we've tried to say, "Oh Lord, I love you. Oh Lord, I want to be holy," etc., etc. But is it really true? Or do we cheat on God sometimes? But yet when there's a great need, what do? We run back to him in prayer. "Oh God, can you fix this, fix that? Help me with this, help me with that." Maybe God can sometimes feel used and abused. So do we want this relationship with the Lord to work or not? This much we know. Even if we are unfaithful, God will always remain faithful. That's his promise. He will always take us back. But the question is, are we going to be serious about it? Any one of us can say to anybody else that we love them, but do our actions support that love? Do we really care about the other person for his or for her own sake, or do we do it for our own? Sometimes what we think is love is actually selfish control and manipulation, but that's not love. Love is something that's always free. To give love is something that we choose to do in freedom. To give freely, and love is always returned freely. And God does that with us. He loves us because he wants to. But any force, any obedience, or any guilt is not love, which is why the Lord gave us a free will to love him in return. So how does a person put love into practice? Well, it's done through commitment. If you love your spouse, you're committed to your spouse. If you love your family, you're committed to your family. If you love a particular organization you belong to, you're committed to its cause. And the same thing happens with our relationship with God, that we are committed to him in a life of prayer, in a life of service, in a life of seeking holiness, a life of seeking God. It's about commitment, not obligation or being flippant about it, but serious. We say to someone else, I'm committed to you because I love you. I'm committed to you because I love you. And we say that to God, to a spouse, family, church, even our community, all out of love, to help others as needed, to help them to be their very best. Why? Because we realize that in our human relationships, there's also a union that we can't escape. There's a commitment that draws itself from communion, that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, and there's only one God, and that God is love, but that every human person created in the image and likeness of God is a brother and sister. We see the presence of God in every person. We are united to one another. It's a shared bond of grace. This is true in the sacrament of matrimony, in family life, in the bond of the church, in our whole community, the nation, the world. It's something that's begun in nature as the human family, but made sacred, made holy by the grace of God to become the family of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. All of this rooted in our union with God himself. But sin always seeks to destroy that bond, to destroy that charitable union, to destroy the peace that comes from being united to God and with one another. And we know that Jesus gave us that gift, the gift of peace. Peace is my gift to you. My peace I give you. Every one of us desires that, to be at peace with God, to be at peace within ourselves, to be at peace with one another. But sin always seeks to destroy that charitable bond of peace that we all desire, that God desires to have with us, we with him and with one another. Are we weak human beings? Of course we are. And because of our weakness and because of temptation, we have a very difficult time being able to love freely, which is why God had to give us some parameters, certain commandments, to keep us within the bond of love. These commandments that Jesus gives us, as he says, are not burdensome unless we're not doing it out of love, but that's all it is, to love God, to love one another, to be honest with God, to do whatever he asks of us, and not to do the things that he tells us not to do, which are really for our own good, that we don't fall into division. If we do fall into division, though, we know that we have mercy. The Latin word for mercy, misericordia, speaks about reestablishing a bond, that cord, misericordia, that bond that's been lost through sin, to unite us back with God, to unite us back with one another. Mercy is divine because God is divine. It's holy because God is holy. Sin is not, but mercy is. Mercy is always greater than justice. It's certainly greater than revenge, but it calls for prudence. To have mercy on somebody isn't to excuse them from something, right? As a parent, you know that. If your child does something wrong, you will forgive them, but you will punish them. Why? So that they don't do this again. This action is detrimental to themselves and to the harmony of the family. And the same thing with God. God doesn't tell us, oh, do whatever you want and I'll forgive you anyway. That's not the case. Every sin has to be forgiven, but we also have to restore what's been lost through sin, making satisfaction. Christ forgives. We know that. We saw that beautiful example in the gospel of the woman who was taken in adultery. Jesus says, where are those who condemn you? She says, there's no one. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Then as St. Paul reminds us, if we continue to rebel against God, then we shall reap what we sow. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must be honest and sincere with God, to honestly and sincerely do our best to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him out of love. Not to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to forgive me. That's presumption. Or to try to justify what we do by saying, well, you know, I have a good reason for doing that, etc. Christ is calling us to seek and to live a good life, a holy life, to talk to Him, to listen to Him, to receive Him in our hearts, in our minds, our souls, in the sacrament, not to sin, but to do what is truly good, what is right, what is just, what is holy, to do anything that honors God and retains our sacred dignity. The Lord wants us to fulfill our duties and our obligations with love and joy, not allowing ourselves to fly off the handle or get angry, but to do all that we do with love of God and love of one another. If we sin, if we make a mistake or fall short in some way, we can't make up excuses to try to justify ourselves, but to be honest and admit it, to come before the Lord confessing our sins, saying that we're sorry, asking forgiveness, and have that willingness to make amends. In that same way, to forgive one another in the way that Christ has forgiven you and me. As people of the resurrection, Christ wants you and me to work for and establish that bond of peace with God and with one another. As Christ tells us in the gospel, be merciful as I am merciful.